This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
So I've told you I wish my wife was here because you would enjoy her. And I wish my wife was specifically here this afternoon because this is when she would give you the finger. Yeah, really. Yeah, she would. And she'd give you the finger because we were married and had six kids. I told you I grew up in Pennsylvania. And she and I and the six kids, we drove from Jacksonville to Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Got to my brother's house. I jumped out. Kids jumped out. I'm greeting my brother, and we're talking. Jackie isn't around, and finally, I hear her calling my name. And so I walk across the yard, down around the corner. He lives in a little farmette around the barn, and where we're parked, she is standing beside our minivan, and her finger has been slammed shut in the door. And she can't get it out, and she can't open the door. Do you know why? Because the doors were locked. And so she's trying to get up, and she's going, "Doug, Doug, Doug." So I run down there, and she goes, open the doors. And I can't. She goes, "No, it's locked." So I immediately hit my pockets where I keep my keys. They're not there. I look through the window, and they're hanging from the ignition. And so she can't be here this morning because she's still in Pennsylvania with her finger right there. No, this is when she's done this at church. People go, "Really? What finger was it?" And I'm not going to show you because some of you guys are fast on the camera and I don't need that. So, she can't be here, but we're going to talk about getting unstuck. Spiritually, though, getting unstuck. I do believe the Lord is at work among us, and there is, at least in various portions and folks around this room, there's a desire to say, "Lord, I want to learn to take some new steps. I don't want the life I used to live to be the life that I continue to live." I'm sensing a desire to believe you for more, to live life as you really intended me to live it. But how do I get unstuck? How do I begin to take some steps of faith practically? So here's what I want to encourage you to do. You have a Bible with you? Can I see your Bible? Okay, take your Bible with you, please, and open to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we're going to look at about 15 hours or so in the life of Jesus with his disciples, and notice some principles for us on how we would get unstuck and begin to live life as God has really intended us to live it. Before we look at the verses, let me give you some context. So if you don't mind, look up here for a moment. Thank you. The context is this. The disciples have just returned from a short-term mission trip. At least that's the way we would describe it. Jesus had sent them out, and they had done ministry, and they were coming back for a debriefing, if you will, with Jesus. But they have been in ministry. So this is not brand new to them. They've begun to attempt to learn how to live a holy life and a fruitful life. They're coming back from a short-term mission trip. And Jesus says to them, "Hey, let's go away. Let's have some little calm after the storm. Let's get a little rest after all the work." So they're going to go away, but here's what it says, John chapter 6. Follow along if you would. "After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to do what? To test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. So Paul's there in the passage. Jesus has said, hey, you guys been on a mission trip? Let's go away. But the crowds follow. And he says, well, let me talk to him. And then he says, all right, we ought to feed them. And the disciples, if you put all your four gospels together, the disciples conclude after doing some inventory, we don't have what it takes to feed them. We should send them away. They remain committed. Jesus sees it, though, as a learning opportunity. And here's what, going from this day forward, if you feel like you've been a little stuck and you want to take new steps in learning to live a life of faith, here's something I want to encourage you with. See the challenges, see the interruptions, see the hardships as new opportunities to experience God. They're coming. Hardships, challenges, interruptions, they're coming into your life, and it's simply going to be a matter of how you perceive them, how you respond to them. The disciples saw this as interruption. They had in their mind, but we were going to go and retreat. We're going to get away. But Jesus isn't bothered by the interruption. He's not bothered that the fact that there's a large crowd there. In fact, he in some sense goes, hey, let's do it differently. We're going to have a test. See what you actually learned on the short-term mission trip. You're going to have that opportunity. See, when the Lord speaks to our heart, oftentimes it burns with new desire. And then life interrupts that new desire. And you know what that interruption is? It's just a test. It's just an opportunity to reveal, are you growing? Are you learning? Are you learning to take new steps of faith? You're going to get interruptions. You're going to get your heart broken. Probably. Life's not going to go as you think it's going to go. And it's in that moment you either get frustrated or you say, Lord, thanks. Thank you. This is a new opportunity to experience you in a personal way. Now, it's hard a little bit to prepare yourself in advance, but that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to prepare you to be ready for the next interruption, the next challenge, the next hardship that hits your life, that you will be ready to, like Jesus in this situation, say, all right, this is good. This is a new opportunity to experience you. I went to Torchbearers for out in Estes Park for the year. I got home in May of 83. Within a week, after a year of the Lord growing me in my heart, and remember the two things? Christ in me really is the secret to living life as God intended me to live it. And what was the second? Give thanks in all things. It is the language of your faith. Spent a year that being cultivated in my heart. At Ravencrest. Then a week, 1 o'clock in the morning, I'm asleep in bed. My stepdad wakes me up to tell me about a situation with my mom. Says, I'm kicking her out. Parents had already been divorced, lived with mom and stepdad since I had been like 9. And now he was going to kick her out, and I was going to be with my stepdad. And I still remember, he walked in, dropped it on me in like 4 minutes, and walked out. And I laid my bed that night. You know me, tears streaming down my face. All I wanted was a normal family. But I trust you. Thank you. Thank you for the father you've given me. Thank you for the mother you've given me. Thank you for the family that I've grown up in. I trust you. I believe that you are sovereign in the flood and the fire. I didn't get a week till real life put an interruption I wasn't ready for. So I'm not wishing hardship on you. I'm just telling you it's coming. And will you be ready at that moment to see it as an opportunity to experience God, to take the truth that the Spirit of God is opening your heart to and taking a step in? You got to see things differently. Text goes on, verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many?" Jesus said what? "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then, this is like one of the funniest moments in Scripture in my mind, Jesus then took the loaves and having given thanks. Do you understand what just happened? You get out of read the Bible, you've known this story since you were a kid, so... The disciples said, "Come on, Jesus, this is interrupting our retreat." He said, "No, this is a great opportunity for us to experience God in a new and profound way. All we got's this. Send them away. Oh, we got this? Have them sit down." And then he does really quite an amazing thing. He gives thanks for that. I forgot something. Anybody got like a peanut with them? I didn't think you would. That was not really. Imagine if this session was before lunch instead of after lunch. I'm talking, whoever runs the cafeteria comes in, hands me a little note. I open the note and it says, "Sorry, we don't have any food for lunch. You have to figure out what you want to do." And I go, "Hey, I got a little peanut here. It's a little leftover. Let's give thanks. We could all like come up and take a lick." Not too much. Really? With everybody in here, I'm going to give thanks for the little peanut I pulled out of my pocket? That's what Jesus did. It's really a prayer I wish I could hear. I wish they would have recorded that one. I mean, really a say at that moment. Thank you, God, for Planters peanuts. Thank you for salt. Please make their hunger go away. The last thing in the world you and I would do is give thanks for a single lousy little peanut when that was what we had for lunch. But that's what Jesus does here. He gives thanks to the Father. You see, there is something profound here, and you've probably heard this statement. It's just the problem is most of us have only heard it. We've never actually experienced it. And this is what we're talking about. Getting unstuck is taking new steps. Have you ever heard this expression before? God pays for what he orders. Have you ever heard that before? You've never heard that before? Thank you, Brandon. Appreciate it. Yeah, God really does pay for what he orders. See, when Jesus said, well, bring it here, have him sit down, what was he saying? This is what the Father wants to feed him. This is what he's given. Thank you. You always pay for what you order. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God would call you to do something and then go, oh, and by the way, do your best. Hope it works out for you. Or do you believe that God would give you what you need, everything you need to do what he said, even if it didn't seem like enough for you? Would you be able to say, in whatever your circumstances, the equivalent, make the parallel in your own head, that you've got a crowd and you've not even got a peanut? Would you be able to say, thank you, Lord, I believe you pay for what you order? Hudson Taylor, who I quoted again yesterday on the Vine, in his little book about him, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, he says in there in his letter to his sister this: the sweetest part, if one may speak of one part being sweeter than another, is the rest which full identification with Christ brings. I am no longer anxious about anything. That's a huge statement. I'm a long way away from there. But if you read his life, there was a moment where his entire ministry and his entire leadership changed because of an understanding of the fact that he was in Christ and Christ was in him. I'm no longer anxious about anything as I realize this, for he, I know, is able to carry out his will, and his will is mine. It makes no matter where he places me or how. That is rather for him to consider than for me. For in the easiest position, he must give me his grace, and in the most difficult, his grace is sufficient. You believe that? You really believe he pays for what he orders? Here's a great picture he gives. It little matters to my servant. I don't have one. Maybe you do, but I don't have one. But if you had a servant, imagine this. It little matters to my servant whether I send him to buy a few cash worth of things or the most expensive articles. In either case, he looks to me for the money and then brings me his purchases. So if God should place me in serious perplexity, must he not give me much guidance? In positions of great difficulty, much grace. In circumstances of great pressure and trial, much strength. No fear that his resources will prove unequal to the emergency. And his resources are mine. Why? Because he is mine and is with me and dwells in me. I don't know if that makes, maybe it doesn't make your soul burn. That makes my heart and soul burn with confidence in God. It right-sizes everything for us. Because we get so captured on, look at the crowd, look at the resources, look what needs to be done, and look what I can do. And we get so overwhelmed, and it simply right-sizes to say, if this is what the Lord has called you to do, then believe his resources will be equal. No fear. He pays for what he orders. He really does pay for what he orders. Now, I could read that quote to you, and I could tell you that a jillion times. But it will never be sweet to you until in a moment of feeling like you have less than what's needed, you step in and have for yourself, maybe the very first time, your own story
God does pay for what he orders. He really does. Ask yourself, do you have a story? Could you tell? Could you stand up and tell? I'm not asking you to, right? Ask yourself. Could you stand up and tell? Here's where I have discovered the faithfulness of my God. That he pays for what he orders. I felt like the need was a crowd of thousands and the provision was a lunch. But I said, thank you, Lord. And I stepped in and I've got a story. That'll get you unstuck. Major Ian Thomas says simply this, stop asking what is possible. Only ask what is right. Stop asking what is possible. Only ask what is right. That is rather for him to consider than me. That's what Hudson Taylor said. Stop asking what is possible and start asking only what's right. And give yourself to it. At a New Thought in studying this passage in preparation for our time together. Here it is. It's kind of undeveloped. What about the boy? What about the lad who went home? Never thought about that. But I know when my mom would pack my lunch when I would come home, you know what she'd like to ask me? How was lunch? You like your lunch? So I thought, it never occurred to me before, but I thought, what about the boy who went home and mom said, so how was lunch? What an answer. Mom, you'll never believe it. I gave it away. What? I didn't give you that lunch for you to be giving it away. We can't be giving all our stuff away. No, I gave it away and it fed more than 5,000 people. Don't lie to me, boy. No. Nobody wanted to eat it. It fed 5,000. No. 5,000 people plus ate it, and there were leftovers. That was a lunch, Mom. That's phenomenal. See, it made me again realize that boy had a story that I guarantee you he took to the grave. Anytime lunch came up, hey, I got a story. Hey, you fishing, man, let me tell you a story. Hey, loaf, that's the bread, let me tell it. There would be a story. If that was you, you would want to tell that story every chance. You'd write a book, put it on Amazon, make a movie. That would be all over the place. You have a story. And the victorious Christian life is not a conversation to debate. It's a life to be lived that brings personal stories of the greatness of God to be declared in real life. Do you have them? God pays for what he orders. So back to the text. Let me show you something here. Verse 11, there, John 6, verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves and having given thanks, that was the point, that was the stunning moment. He gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. Okay, turn your page, or at least in my Bible, I have to turn my page to verse 23. Chapter 6, verse 23. This is now the next day, according to verse 22. But it says in verse 23, there came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had done what? Given thanks. I don't know what you take from that, but here's what I take from that. People were not only remembered, they ate the bread, they remembered that moment that we just talked about, where with a little peanut in his hand, he went, thank you, Lord. That's how they remembered it. So I'm going to tell you again, a transformational truth that will mark you and will mark the world is the language of your faith is thanksgiving. Say it this way. Thankfulness is not only pleasing to God, it's not only the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's not only the will of God, it's compelling
to a watching world. Thankfulness in all things is compelling to a watching world. You know what isn't compelling to a watching world?
This food's terrible. It's always the same stuff. I'm so tired of this pizza. I mean, it was good the first 3 weeks. Jeez. How many? You know what's not compelling to a watching world? What I just demonstrate. Complaining. Grumbling. Can you flip in your Bible to Philippians 2 with me? Philippians 2. Paul says to the believers there, what's compelling about thanksgiving? And it's bigger than what we think. He says in verse 14, Philippians chapter 2, I'll let you turn there. So then, my beloved, that was verse 12. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as what? Lights in the world. We have so minimized the whole issue of complaining and grumbling and whining, you know, it's just part of who we are. And I want us to hear the scriptures here. Thankfulness is not only the will of God, it's compelling to a watching world. It's the demonstration to a watching world. Wow, there's a child of God. Because the language of our faith is what? Thankfulness. I would plead with you as a student body, faculty, what if you just determine as a demonstration that Jesus Christ has wrapped himself in my humanity, complaining and murmuring is going to stop. It's going to stop. Not because not only is that the will of God, it's the will of God for a watching world. It'll make you shine. See, we're often talking about other morality issues. And we've let the whole complaining, murmuring stuff slide. But Paul identifies it. It's a difference maker. And so what was our first principle? Hey, see hardships. See interruptions. See difficulties, new challenges, opportunities. Opportunities for, now give it a little more specific, opportunities not to grumble, not to murmur, not to complain. Opportunities to give thanks, to become a student body. The people come onto this campus, they go, you know what? I've been here all day and I haven't heard one single person complain. Would that be supernatural? Yeah, come on. Give me something. Would that not be supernatural? Yeah. Yes, that would be supernatural. That if the murmuring, the complaining stopped, and thankfulness was what people experienced in the rain and in the sun, in the hard and in the easy, if thankfulness was that which overflowed out of our hearts, we would shine like lights in this world. People would be compelled to go, what is up? Are you real? I am. Christ has wrapped himself in my humanity, and I trust him implicitly. I'm thankful. It's pleasing to the Lord. It's his will, and it's compelling to a watching world. All right, so the miracle takes place. He takes the bread. Again, I don't know how that happened, breaking that bread, breaking that fish, then passing it out, eating. Anybody want any more? No, whew, got enough. Okay, let's collect the leftovers. That's what goes down the rest of John 6. Turn with me now to Matthew 14. Because sometimes,
Again, if you don't have a harmony of the Gospels, buy a harmony of the Gospels so that you can see when stuff happens in the order that it happens. At least the best they can guess. Matthew chapter 14. Because verse 22 picks up the story. It says, immediately after he made the disciples get into the boat. So, pick up the story. They collected the leftovers. Big moment. They experienced what they experienced. He says, you all get in the boat. Go ahead into the other side, verse 22, while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, verse 23, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from land, battered by the waves, and the wind was contrary. Not a nice night on the water. And in the fourth watch, verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Hey, have you ever put the two together? You ever wonder, why would Peter say that junk? Well, why would he say, hey, if that's really you, Jesus, tell me to come on out there with you? Why would he say that? Well, I think, and it's fair, I think he would say that because within the 8 hours or so, he had just watched Jesus do the supernatural. But don't miss this. And had invited them to participate in it. And Peter went, that's supernatural. I haven't seen that one. That's supernatural. I wonder if I could participate in that. And so he asked, if it's you, invite me to come out. A qualifier here. He doesn't presume. You notice what he didn't say? Oh, that's you? Ha, I'm going to come join you. He doesn't presume. He asks. Really important here. It's not for you and I to determine when and where and how we're going to include ourselves in the supernatural work of God. That's for him to choose. All right? That's for him to choose. What do we do? I'm available. And I'm not fooling here. I'm available. Lord, I'll share in it if you want. So we see our challenges differently. We believe that God pays for what he orders. We see the power of thanksgiving. And we avail ourselves to God for whatever he wants. Whatever he wants. I assume... let me rephrase. I assumed wrongly for a long time that every believer began every day with, Lord, I'm available today. I want to encourage you. Make that your daily prayer. Lord, I'm available for whatever you want today. Whatever you have, I'm available. I'm not going to presume, but I am available for, and that's why I capitalize, for whatever. I showed you a picture of Tim and Andrea this morning, a couple in Indonesia. My son, Will, was wrestling when he was here. Was the Lord calling him to do tribal ministry as well? Because Will's a weirdo. He when he lived in Colorado, he slept outside more than he did inside. He loved to live in the woods. Some dummy here made a bet that they would sleep outside longer than he would. And I thought, that dude might just pay you already. I don't know if he was allowed to do that, so he's out and forgiven. But he slept outside, and it rained like three nights in a row, and the guy gave up. And Will was like, I love rain. So he thought, wilderness, tribal ministry, that would be fun. In fact, he said, I'm not sure I could do that in pleasing the Lord, because I think I'd just do it because I like to do it. So I said, why don't you actually go to Indonesia, visit Tim, and see what it's like? So he went for 3 weeks to Indonesia. And while he was there, he asked Tim a pretty important question. And I learned from how Tim answered him. He said, hey, Tim, I've been wrestling. If I do tribal ministry, how important is it that I find a wife who wants to do tribal ministry as well? Because, you know, there's not that many of them out there. And I thought Tim would say something different than what he did. Tim said, I don't think that's important at all. Really? What do you mean? He said, what's important is you find a wife who says, I'll do whatever the Lord wants you to do. That's the wife you're looking for. Because, Tim, if you find a wife who wants to do tribal ministry, what if you don't end up doing it? She married you because you were going to the jungle. And now you're not. I have marriages in my church. I mean, they're not mine. Don't misunderstand. There are married couples in our church where the assumption going in was he's gone into ministry and he didn't, and she's still bitter. Don't pick an exact vocation and go, hey, on my interview of my spousal interview, I was wondering, do you plan to do tribal missions? That's not the question. The question is what? You have a heart that genuinely says every morning, Lord, whatever. I avail myself to whatever. Peter says, based on what he had seen, and that a boy went home with a lifelong story to tell, he said, Lord, if that's you, I'm available. Bid me to come out there. I'll walk on the water with you. And what did Jesus say? So you all know the story. You don't even look. This is a great story that got ruined because you heard it too much as a kid. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, come. What did Peter do? He threw that leg over the side of a boat and put it on water and threw the other leg over and he stood on water. This is just proof you're in Bible college.
Yeah, tell me something I don't know. A man stood on water.
Peter stood on water. And then he took a step. And another step. He walked on water. You go to school for that? You get that degree? How'd that happen? How'd that happen? Lord, I avail myself to do whatever you want. And when the Lord said, do the impossible, he took the step. Hey, if there's ever a boy's lunch to thousands, it's a man walking on water. It's impossible. Except Jesus said, do it. What did Major tell us? Stop asking what's possible. Only ask, Lord, this is what you want. Because I'm in for whatever. Now, do you ever ask yourself what the guys and the other guys thought? Probably have. Maybe you haven't. The other guys in the boat, I don't know what they thought when they first, when Peter first said it. Here he goes. But when he stepped out and he walked and he took another step, I don't know what happened. I do know this. If you're going to get unstuck, don't wait for the crowd. Some of you are using the people around you as the excuse for why you aren't living a victorious Christian life. Stop it. Stop it. Peter did not say, so guys, do you think we ought to ask him? Oh, I will if you will. Are you in? I'm in. I don't know. Come on, it's all or none. I am absolutely confident that for some of you this week, God is burning in your heart. He is prompting you. You know He is prompting you to take new steps of faith. And one of your greatest challenges will be to leave the crowd or the team or the hall and actually stop asking what's possible and start giving yourself to what's right. Just praying this afternoon going, Lord, I know there's some Peters in this room. Don't wait for the crowd. You will always have people who stay in the boat and criticize you. You'll always have people who stay in the boat and make accusations against you. Don't wait for the crowd. Be a transformational agent in this school. How about that? Be a young man, a young woman, a faculty member who says, I'm going to stop with just doing what we all do all the time, and I'm going to start believing God for a genuinely victorious Christian life, a Spirit-empowered life. I'm not going to presume the supernatural. But I'm genuinely going to say whatever. And when he says yes, I'm going to go. Don't wait for the crowd. I hope you won't shrink back. The cynical among us will say, well, but look at verse 30. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Failure is not the evidence that you should cease trying, but the evidence that you have more to learn. Man, are we afraid of failure? And so we think, I might sink. That's okay. Here's what I hope is true in your heart. I hope in your heart you would say, I would rather be wet and have walked than be dry and only watched. I would rather have walked and be wet. Yeah, I failed. Than only ever watch and be dry. Sure. You're gonna fail. I've sought to live a victorious, Spirit-empowered life, and I've failed a lot. It's not evidence. It doesn't exist. It's evidence. I'm still learning. in high school, I knew, not just for spiritual things, I knew I was a chicken to talk in front of people. Because I'd had been in a speech class. And I gave a speech in front of that little class, and the teacher felt so bad for me. She said, you can do it just for me later. I know that's humiliating. I was so scared. Tears, shaky voice, just like absolute embarrassment. Horrible. Then the camp that had been an important part of my spiritual journey, lots of struggle, called me and said, Doug, would you come be a counselor? And I wanted like mad to be a counselor at that camp. But I knew that there was one point during the week for 15 minutes, every counselor had to stand up and talk in front of the kids, give their personal testimony. And it just absolutely freaked me out. But I couldn't say, well, I could have, I just couldn't say no because I was a chicken, even though I was a chicken. So I said yes. And I thought, the Lord will help me. So it came to the night, my turn. Doug's going to come up and share his testimony. Hi, I'm Doug, and I wasn't 10 seconds in, I started crying. Bunch of 10-year-old little boys. Why is he crying? What's wrong with him? The next day, cry, baby, cry, baby, cry. I'd kill those kids. I tried to walk on water, and I sank in 10 seconds. See, it doesn't work. But as bad as it was, all I can tell you is this. I knew in my heart of hearts that I had gotten wet. But I had walked into a place where I would have been afraid to walk, except for the fact that I genuinely believe Christ lived in me. And I'd trust him. Hey, the tears hadn't gone away. But I'd rather be wet and walk than dry and watch. And I'm praying that this student body will be willing to get wet. You're going to fail. The victorious Christian life is not the promise. Trust Jesus and you'll never fail. It's not the promise. Trust Jesus and you will experience the sufficiency of Christ in ways that only other people get to read about. Father in heaven, I'm asking that it, by your Spirit, there'd be a new work in this body. New steps of faith. New levels of thanksgiving. New commitments to the whatever. And I pray that in the years ahead, there'd be a lot of personal stories of your greatness and of sharing in your work. Maybe you'd take a first stab at it right now in the quietness of your seat. And you would say, Lord, I avail myself to the whatever. Thank you, Lord. You pay for what you order. May our theology become real. To the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.